Within this chapter we're going to look at tonight is perhaps my favourite passage from the Bible, so I was well pleased when we're looking at who was going to preach on what, that I got this section of 2 Timothy. So let me pray before we look at what God's Word says to us. Heavenly Father, may your Spirit be upon me to speak your truth clearly. May your Spirit be upon us all, Lord, that we may see and understand the lives you would have us live and know the glory that awaits. Amen. You know, when I was growing up, I used to like watching lots of action movies. And the trouble is, as you go through your life, it changes the sort of things that you get to watch. I used to like watching action movies, and then I started going out with Corina and got married, and then it becomes romantic comedies. And you just sort of hope there's a lot of good comedy section in it. But now I watch animations having kids. I was wondering, has anyone seen Shrek 2? That's a good movie. There's a scene in Shrek 2, for those who haven't seen it, where Shrek, who's a hero, he's an ogre, and he's trying to take on this fort. He's trying to break into this sort of castle. And he's got a little gingerbread man who's a buddy of his, and they create this huge gingerbread man for Shrek to sort of ride on, and he's on his shoulder, and the big gingerbread man, he's coming up, and he's there looking over the top of the castle. Shrek's on top, and they attack him with boiling milk, and his hands break, and he falls back into the water, and he's sort of there dying in the moat. And as he's dying, he says to his little gingerbread buddy, he says, "Be good." And, you know, I tear up in that part of the movie for some reason. I never used to tear up in sort of Jean-Claude Van Damme movies or anything, but I do in that. But I was thinking about that. Have you ever thought, given the chance, if you had the chance to sort of pass on a message to someone who was special to you, and it was as a message that was going to be your last message to give them, what would you say? What would you say to them if you knew you were dying, you're about to die? Well, today that's what we're going to see from Paul, because Paul knows he is soon to die. It may be a number of months, but he knows he is soon to die. And so we see in the message today the desires of Paul as he faces death and what he wants to pass on to one who is very close to him, Timothy, someone he calls his dear son earlier in this letter. And I hope as we look at both Paul's desires and his assurance, it may encourage us in how we live in what time our Lord has given us. Well, Paul starts off this chapter, and we see at the start, he says to Timothy, and you see how serious Paul takes what he is saying. He says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge." Do you think Timothy would be taking this seriously when he hears how Paul writes here? And he tells Timothy, "Preach the word, be prepared in and out of season. Correct, rebuke and encourage with patience and careful instruction." And he has to do this because the time will come when people will not be happy with the truth. They're going to gather around them teachers who will say what they want to hear. So Timothy, whether it's a popular thing to speak the truth or not, whether it's in season or out of season, he has to keep speaking the truth, whether people like it or not. You see, the problem is it is easy, I think, for anyone to fall into the trap of just listening to what we want to hear. One of the big problems for the church throughout the world is that there are always teachers who will speak what is wrong, but it will suit certain people who want to hear certain things. People may look at part of the Bible and think, that part is just too hard, or I don't like what that says, and there will always be some teacher who will come along and explain away the true meaning and make it seem more palatable to the person who doesn't want to hear what God's really saying. And so they'll end up following the teachings of someone rather than the Word of God. And I think it's something we need to be careful ourselves, because I find for myself, if someone's saying what I agree with, it is easy to listen to them. If someone is saying what I do not agree with, it is harder to listen to them. It is harder to not straight away come up with arguments or say, well, that person's got that wrong. They've obviously said that wrong. I can tell. Look at what they're wearing. They mustn't be able to... You can find reasons to not agree with someone. Remember what we said last week about all Scripture? It's God-breathed. So you need to check it out and you need to hold everything you hear up against Scripture. And it doesn't matter who is saying it. It doesn't matter if it's someone up here in this church saying it. You need to check it out. There are many churches which have been strong, godly churches with strong, godly leaders, with strong, godly congregations, who over the years have slipped further and further away from the truth. And that would be due part to the leaders, but also due part to people within that congregation who did not check the word and make sure what they taught was true. So we can't accept blindly what we hear. We've got to keep looking at God's word. And Paul's desire, his great desire for Timothy, is that he sticks with the work of speaking the truth. His great desire is that the church is kept free from error. In fact, we find out it's Paul's desire as he faces death that the church stays strong. And that one who he has called his dear son, that's Timothy, his desire that he stays true to the message passed on to him. And it's like, Paul will later say, come to me before winter, but he knows he may not see Timothy again. If he does see Timothy again, it's going to be like the last time before he dies. And so as he comes to his end of life desires, his desire is for Timothy to know and stick with the truth. And I was thinking about end of life desires, and you know, I see people sometimes near the end of their lives and their desire to have everything perhaps set up for their family, maybe financially, or sometimes people when they know they've been given some warning about their death, they think of the things they want to do before they die. Here's Paul's great desire as he comes near the end of his life, for Timothy stays strong in the truth, his dear son. I was actually thinking about this week when you make a will, and you make a will and think, what do I want to leave for my family and that sort of thing. And I was thinking, if I ever get to the stage, I'm not a very organised person, so if I ever do get to the stage of making a will, I was thinking this week, you know, if I'm going to make a will for my children, I want to sit down and make sure that I've said to them again how important it is for them to stay following Jesus Christ. Because what I leave them on this earth will pass away. It's nothing. But I want to leave them the message of truth that will stick with them for eternity. Well, there's Paul's great desire for Timothy. Now we come to perhaps my favourite passage in the Bible. And from verse 6, Paul writes, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure." He's talking about his imminent death. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now, we don't know the time of our departure. Some of us may be given some insight into it closer to the time, but we cannot be sure. But wouldn't it be great to get to the end and have the assurance to say those words? What comfort it would be to know we're about to face God and to know that with what God has given us, we have fought the good fight. We have finished the race. We have kept the faith. That's a great joy of assurance. Not just the joy of salvation in Christ, but the joy of being able to face God and know we have lived for him. And there's three actions I see given in what Paul says of his life. We have that struggle and fight. We have that sense of perseverance and racing, and also that idea of protecting and keeping something. And first of all, we have the struggle. Paul says he has fought the good fight, and straight away we see that a life for our Lord will not always be easy. Jesus himself warned that it would not be easy. So if you hear anyone preaching, follow Jesus and it will all be easy, your problems will go away, they're lying to you. Some problems will go away, it is the best life to live, but other problems will arise. You know, when I went to school, I had a bit of a fiery temper when I was in high school, in my early years at any rate, before I really turned to God. And there seems to be a universe, there's a language that just, a chant that just happens in any school that I've ever seen when there's a fight. And you know, everyone, I was in a boys' school, by the way, and everyone just gathers around and goes, fight, 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 fight. They seem to crack down on fights a lot more now in schools than they used to. But that's what they in a boys' school that used to be the common chant. I was actually wondering, like, if you go to another country, has anyone been to any other countries? Do they just chant the same thing, like fight in the foreign language? You can tell me that later. But if someone came up to you in the boys' school I went to and said, "Right, do you want to fight?" Because that's what people said. Do you want to fight? And you just had to say, yeah, that was it. So. But you never thought a fight, you never thought this is going to be easy. No one thought, oh, this will be a pleasant experience. Because if you're in a fight, it means a struggle. It means a struggle. It means you can actually get hurt. You can really get hurt. Now, for Paul, following the Lord has been a fight. Let me just read to you what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is from verse 24. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Five separate occasions he has been whipped 39 times. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked, I spent a night and day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move, I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have laboured and toiled and often gone without sleep, I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn? It has been a fight for Paul. But do you notice what sort of fight it has been? Do you notice what sort of fight has driven Paul to go on and should drive us to keep following Jesus? It has been a good fight. A good fight. His life has been about giving glory to God. His life has been about spreading the good news of Jesus Christ, that he has died and that people may find forgiveness in him. His life has been about encouraging Christian brothers and sisters to live lives for God as a way of saying thank you and worshipping God for what he has done in his son Jesus. His life has been about protecting and warning Christians to hold on to the truth. It has been a fight, but it has been a good fight, something worth fighting for. And so do we see the things that God wants us to do as good? Something worth fighting for? Is encouraging, or perhaps even sometimes rebuking, our Christian brothers and sisters in Christ good, even if it's sometimes a struggle? Is telling others about Jesus good, even if it does mean sometimes it may cause a strife? Are we about doing what God wants us to do, even if it really hurts? Because we know that it is good. It may hurt, but it is a good fight. Well, he fought the good fight, and he says he will finish the race. I was talking to a friend of mine during the week. He was quite skinny at school. His nickname was Stick, so that sort of might help you understand what he looked like at school. And he's still quite skinny, except he has his lump here now. He's around my age, 42, 43, might be 43. And I was talking to him this year. I saw him last Wednesday, and I see him each year, and his lump on his stomach's a little bit smaller this year. And he said to me, last year he ran a half marathon. And he said to me, when I finished the race, I could not have run another centimetre. And that's the idea of a race, isn't it? Like, you see someone finish a marathon, or even you see someone finish a race like 1,500 metres, you don't expect them then to start running around and say, whew, I could do this again. Now, you finish a race, you push on hard to the end. That idea of keeping on going with all that you've got right to the end. You don't stop. You don't think, oh, I've had enough. I need a rest. No, you keep going. Paul says he has finished the race. And again, I think that's the reality of a Christian life. You need to keep going. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes you think, oh, I just want to stop. I just want to have a break. But what sort of person running a race does that? Paul again writes in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Maybe you've thought at times, I want to stop. I want to give in. Let me say, persevere, finish the race, press on towards the goal, the prize for which God holds out for you in Christ Jesus. And Paul says also he has kept the faith. As that idea of protecting, cherishing, holding on tightly to what we have. I'm one of those sort of people, I'm always nervous that I'm going to forget what I have. If you ever watch me when I'm preaching, you might notice that maybe six or seven times before I get up to preach, I will count through and make sure all my sheets are here. And then they'll blow off anyway. But I'm the same if I have any tickets or something, if I'm going anywhere. I'll check my wallet before I get into the car. Before I leave the house. And then I'll get in the car, I'll check my wallet. And then I'll get out of the car, I'll check my wallet. And then I'll worry that maybe they've fallen out because I checked my wallet. And so I'll look at them again. And so I'm always looking, thinking, have I got this? Have I got this? How much more important is it that we're keeping an eye on something that actually affects, I guess you could say, our ticket to eternal life? Keeping the faith. How important is it to hold on to that salvation found in Christ Jesus? And perhaps we do need to just keep looking and saying, am I? Am I really living for God? Am I following Jesus? Am I keeping the faith? Because in all of this, we look forward to a crown of righteousness from our Lord. Do you notice that? Paul says it's for everyone. Because you can look at this passage and think, yeah, Paul, you've done it. You've fought the fight. You've finished the race. You've kept the faith. And you think, Paul, yes, you will have a crown of righteousness. But Paul says it is for everyone who has longed for the appearing of the Lord. It's not just for him, but he says, for everyone who has longed for the appearing of the Lord. And I thought, well, that's not just something for Paul, that's something for you and me, if we have longed for the appearing of our Lord. So maybe we need to ask ourselves as well, it's good for us to check, do we long for the appearing of our Lord? Do we long? If we don't, I've got a couple of suggestions. If we don't, if we're thinking, actually, I don't really long for the appearing of our Lord, one thing is we may have our priorities wrong. We might have to ask ourselves, well, what are we really longing for most of all? I can see only one excuse in the Bible for not longing for the appearing of our Lord, and it's the excuse God gives for the reason that Jesus hasn't come yet. That he is patient and wants some people yet to come to repentance. So I can understand we may say, God, please yet have mercy. But it will be such a glorious time when our God appears. And when we look at the reality of the world and the evil in the world, it will be so glorious when pain and suffering are put to an end. So we may have our priorities wrong, or perhaps we may not long as we should because we just don't realise or trust enough in what is coming. It's hard. We don't get a lot about what the new world is going to be like. We get a glorious passage in Revelation about God wiping the tear from every eye and he being with us. But maybe we just need to trust and realise a little bit more of the glory that God says we will share with his Son, and keep looking towards that and longing for that. Paul has fought the good fight, and now he awaits the crown of righteousness, and he finishes his letter with some remarks about different people. I'm not going to go through all of it. Some personal requests, and we see that for Paul, it has been hard, hasn't it? It has continued to be hard. At his first defence, everyone deserted him. I wonder if it reminded Paul of our Lord when he came to his time of trial and everyone took off. But as we come to the end of this letter, I wanted to just look just at one person mentioned, Demas. Let me just tell you how Demas is described in Paul's earlier letter to Philemon. My fellow worker. He's a fellow worker with Paul in Rome. Or at least he was. But in Paul's time, in the time of the Lord's appointed servant and apostle to the Gentiles when he needed him, he has deserted him and gone to Thessalonica. And why? Because he loved this world. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad that one who in the Holy Scriptures would be mentioned as a fellow worker with Paul in Rome, because he loved the world, would leave? Perhaps you've experienced the sadness of seeing other fellow workers go away because they love this world. The friend I met on Wednesday, I met a whole group of my old mates from church on Wednesday. We have this tradition. We used to go to the same church, we used to play in the same soccer team, and there was one year where there was a lot of rain, and so we started playing. The grounds were always washed out, so we just got together, and we started playing this combination of, it's like a combination of gridiron and Oztag, and so we still tackle each other and hit each other in the line without any pads, and I'm still a bit sore to touch, sort of on my shoulders, because we go from late 30s to 50s, and it was hot. Did anyone notice? It was rather hot on Wednesday, but you've got these blokes running around, and so we play this game of gridiron on Australia Day, great Australian tradition, and And what I noticed that day is there was about 12 of us. Some couldn't make it. Some are still involved in the church. One of the fellows who couldn't make it, he works up in the Northern Territory as a youth minister in the church. But I also noticed some of my friends there who had been involved in church, some who had been leaders in groups, some who had been leaders within a church, and they have loved the world. They have loved the world. And I think we need to let this little comment about Demas be a warning to us, a great warning to us, because it is easy in Australia. It is easy living on the lower North Shore to love the world. It is perhaps easier where we live to love the world than most places in the world. I read just the news this morning about some of the atrocities that happening in Congo, and you think, well, the Christians there would be saying, come, Lord Jesus, come. But it's so easy to be caught up in all the good things. They are blessings God gives us. I'm not saying we say, oh, well, I'm going to shut my eyes to the beautiful surroundings, the sunshine, the beautiful restaurants, the millions of different foods we can taste here in this area. I'm not saying we shut our eyes to that. I'm saying we thank God, but we must not get caught up, because it is easy, isn't it? It is easy to get caught up and think, well, I want to get the money for this, or I need to make sure that I've got my house in order, or the deposit for a house, or my work in order, or I need this relationship to be right, and to let those things come before God. And Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. Either you will love one and hate the other. It is easy to be sucked in. And the end result is ever chasing after things, but never being truly satisfied, always seeking and still having to face God on that last day. How sad would it be to be like Demas, a fellow worker, and yet love the world? But here in this letter we also have Paul. It has been hard. The world has been against him. Even those who were meant to be on his side, they all deserted him. But note in verse 17, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And Paul knows when he says the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack, but yet he is going to be put to death. But the Lord will bring him safely to his heavenly kingdom. And he knows the crown of righteousness will be his, and it will be awarded to all who have longed for the appearing of Christ Jesus. So what are you living for in this beautiful part of the world? Will you fight the good fight? Will you finish the race? Will you keep the faith? For it is a good fight. It is a race worth finishing, and is a faith worth losing everything to keep. And the crown from our Lord, he will not disappoint. You can trust him. He will not disappoint. As I said, I do love this passage. Let me finish by reading it again. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing.